Luke 24, and quickly. 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded them with all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So the Messiah, therefore, will be a global phenomenon. Local, then global. It has to be, you can't explore the concept of Messiah without talking about his global phenomena. What is he supposed to do in the world? And that brings us to the John 4:22, the Messiah of Israel, then John 4:42, the Savior of the world. Now, if you observe that this conversation was now broadened, or was broadened in verse 44. These are the words, the message, the logos, the idea, the conversation that I had with you while I was yet with you. Verse 44, while all things were fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. You said the word fulfilled is an eschatological, promissory, predictive nature. Let's now move forward to 45. It opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And 46, thus it brings us to behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So 47 becomes critical. And Paul's remission of sins, repentance of it, should be preached in his name among all nations. So, without that, you can't call him the Christ. Because the message of the Messiah has to go among all nations, because the Christ has to be the one who fulfills the promise God gave to Abraham. If he's the one doing that, if he's that faithful servant of the God's promises to Abraham, and Abrahamic promise is, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, Genesis 12 and 3, Genesis 15, verse 5, Genesis 15, verse 18, through to 21. It has to be all the nations of the earth. And that's what makes the Messiah's function clearer. Matthew 28, make examples of every nation, 19. Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, there's a portion who probably, one of the synoptics that would not come out this way, and that is the gospel of John. But no, if you look at the John 3:16, whosoever, okay, and John 3:16 says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish for everlasting life. John 20, 23, whosoever sins you will meet. John 20, 31, showing you that the concept is a whosoever. Whosoever is an incorporated concept of both Jews and Gentiles. So which is in the exploration and understanding of the Messiah will come in. We mentioned the concept of God's promise now, the theology of God found in Christ, Christology, and then we say soteriology, pneumatology, and then the eschatological import of it, then the ecclesiology, which is getting broadened now, God's temple is the whole earth, and then how it happens is the missiology, the mission of the church. And I put a few things here. The mission of the church, that is, the mission of the church, therefore, will be truncated or compromised where the theology is not correct. Like I mentioned, was it yesterday, when I told you the conversation I had with people, including my own daughter, I had a conversation over, you know, racism, apartheid. There are issues of today, misogyny, male chauvinism. You now talk about, you start asking questions around things like homosexuality, questions around abortion, and then it has to have theology. The pandemic, for example, what is God's word about it? But the moment your Christology is wrong, your theology is not a Christology, you are going to, again, view scriptures from either a bent cultural perspective or an experiential point of view. And this is what led to things like apartheid, where the Reformed Church, the Dutch Reformed Church, was a major culprit. If you come to Nigeria, the slave trade has to be traced to churches, one way or the other. You had, in fact, If you go and read, I don't know whether you read on this, you read Arrow of God by Chinua Achebe, Things Fall Apart, one of the best pieces of how to read the pre-independence Nigeria, and you read the Arrow of God, Things Fall Apart, Man of the People, and you read all that, those Oberon Ogbaisi, you read about Jaja of Okobo, you discover that there is a concept of church that you can't even write the history of slave trade and all that without church. I remember I watched October 1st. I call it one of the best pieces of movies ever done. If you have never seen it before, please try and do it. Because it talks about Nigeria. Remember, Mr. Ajibri, my partner, told me to watch it. He said something that I will forget. He said, make sure you watch it till the end. You know, and I said, I don't have to watch it till the end, but he said, you must watch it to the very end. Because oftentimes, I mean, you can just assume how a movie is going to end. It was at the very end that many things made sense. And at the back of what they were doing was a church thing. You will always find the church, theology. So you can't but get it right. Because answers will, and we're in an information generation. Before you know it, the twisted information has gotten to the hearts of people, and they will assume that's what the Bible says. So the same thing, like I said, about appetite, racism, chauvinism, even commerce. So you must understand the politics of Jesus. What was the politics of Christ? He did have politics. He had family. He had, politics and kingdom. So we must come to understand it in the Christology. What is the family? Who is our family today? What kind of inheritance do we have? And I suggest that we listen well to the ecclesiological thoughts of Paul. And we're looking at our study in the book of Romans, Galatians 3, and then, of course, Philemon, where you have the practicality of what he said. Like I said in the other session, the communication of that faithfulness. We said communication already throws the Paul's definitions to, you know, our interactions with one another, what is made available, what is common to us, is the Spirit of God, is in Christ Jesus, being found in Christ Jesus. And so, therefore, he says that should have a play in your relationship with servants. And that goes into a Christian having employees who are Christians, or an employer who is a Christian, you know, and non-believers. All those things will be framed along the lines of our theology. So that takes us back to somewhere that I purposely just put a stop, Philippians 3, where we have put it alongside Galatians 2:20. I suggest that many translators rush to conclusions on the use of the word faith. And it wasn't giving the theological definitions like it should. Are the aces off? Okay, Galatians 2:20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He said that is straight up to... If you look at the concept of crucified with, we have not. I think it's this class. Yeah, we have not. Okay. I think that's this is this class. So, now look at this. Nevertheless, I live. Christ lives in me. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. Okay, I remember when I took a school of faith in 1998, I talked about the faith of God, faith of the Son of God, that faith is now a gift. So that concept of faith as a gift was now explored wrongly. Again, sorry to have to say this, by the Reformed theology, because they say that God gave you faith, God will first give you faith so that you will now believe. And that's because the word pistis was given a singular definition. But if the giving of faith seen as the faithfulness of God, then it will not become as passive as we assume. So look at this. I live by the faithfulness. How do we know it's faithfulness? Who loved me? If the action is of Christ immediately after, then the faith is faithfulness. Who loved me and gave himself for me? Nothing shapes our theology stronger or better than this statement. He loved me and gave himself for me. I thought he gave himself to satisfy a legal demand. Nope. He gave himself for me. Philippians 3. And verse 9. Through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, on the basis of believing. So you have faith, or pistion, pistius, used in two different applications. We therefore must work our way around. This will take us to the concept of faith. Because if you read faith or faithfulness, you are reading the Old Testament in your world. It is Romans chapter 32 and verse 20. Moses describes that nation of Israel that will be called unbelieving, who departed from the living God, Hebrews 3:12. Who did not enter in because of unbelief, Hebrews 3:19. Who did not mix the word with faith, Hebrews 4:2. Whom God wasn't pleased with, 1 Corinthians 10:5. He says in 20, children in whom is no faith. And that word there is emun. And I suggest that this is where the challenge is, because the word is emun, E-M-U-N, faithfulness. Now, which is no faithfulness, and you notice that he's talking both about God's promise and their reception of it. So it means the concept of faith or faithfulness will have to be unbundled well. That word emun is in Proverbs 13:17 for an ambassador, an angel. Proverbs 14:5, Proverbs 20 verse 6. Isaiah 26 at verse 2 Open the gates, ye the gates, and the righteous nation, Sedek, from righteousness, which keeps the truth, may enter in, which keeps their moon. So we have two words together, faithfulness, which is called truth, and righteousness, Sedek, Sedeka. We will therefore require our concept of Isaiah 40. I keep saying we keep reading it backwards. Isaiah 42 to 66, with emphasis on 52, verse 7, and 53, verse 1, referring to the faithful servant. So Israel is found without an emun, faith or faithfulness, we must find the faithfulness in the faithful servant or the faithful Messiah. Habakkuk 2 and 4. The righteous shall by faithfulness live. The word there is emunah. E-M-M-U-N-A-H. It is used for what is, pay attention please, what is steady and stable. Exodus 17, verse 12, where Moses' hands were steadied by Aaron and Hur. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The God of truth and without injustice, iniquity. Psalm 1 Samuel 26, verse 23. Faith is used for truth. Okay? Truth. Faithfulness. Truth. Trustworthiness. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, righteous, and all his works are in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. This is a prophecy. Psalm 36, verse 5, 37, verse 3, Psalm 40, verse 10, Psalm 88, verse 11. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, and thy faithfulness in destruction. Thy faithfulness, emunah, in destruction. Psalm 89, verse 1, Psalm 89, verse 2, Psalm 89, verse 5, verse 8, Psalm 89, verse 24, 33, and 49. His faithfulness to all generations, his faithfulness all around, his faithfulness in his mercy. Psalm 92, verse 2, Psalm 92, verse 2. His loving kindness, his faithfulness every night. Good to give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 96, verse 13. 96, verse 13. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his faithfulness, his truth. Psalm 98, verse 3. He had remembered his mercy and his faithfulness, emunah, truth, towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth shall see, have seen the salvation of our God. So you can see, righteousness is read together with his faithfulness, which is also called his truth. What is steady and does not change. Psalm 100 and verse 5. For God is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his faithfulness or truth to all generations. Psalm 119 verse 30. Verse 30. I've chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Verse 75. Thy judgments are right. Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. 86. Thy commandments are faithful. Psalm 119 verse 86. Then verse 90, verse 138. Psalm 143, verse 1. Proverbs 12, 17. Proverbs 12, 22. Proverbs 28, verse 20. Now, let's look at Isaiah 11 and verse 5. Because Isaiah talks about that root of Jesse. Then it says in verse 5, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and the faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So Ephesians translates that as the belt of truth, trustworthiness, the whole armor of God. Psalm 25, verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God, I'll exalt thee, I'll praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. So you can see that faithfulness was attributed to God. His judgments are true, and then it is expected to be seen in his servants. Isaiah 33. I read Isaiah 11, 5, Isaiah 25, 1, now Isaiah 33, and verse 6. The wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. The word stability there is the word emunah, truth, stable. Isaiah 59 and verse 4. Isaiah 59 and verse 4. None calleth for justice or pleads the faithfulness truth. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 1 and 3, truth. Jeremiah 7, 28, truth. Look at Lamentations 3, 23. Lamentations 3, 23. The Lord, okay, it's the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness. Hosea 2:20. I want you to mark this out critically because we know that the imagery of husband and wife is God's covenant with Israel. Okay? Where he calls himself the faithful husband. And then Moses drives that home somewhere in Genesis 2. Hosea 2:20. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. I'll betroth to me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. So the word emuna has to do with something that is consistent, that is true about you. And so, in the promise made to Abraham, we have to look forward to the, how, why would David years after say God is faithful? And Moses also will say God is faithful. And Habakkuk will say, he's not just faithful now, the judge shall by that faithfulness live. And they are talking about the righteousness of God in the promise that he made. So in Habakkuk 2:4, it says the righteous, the tzaddik, shall by the faithfulness shaye, live, come back to life. And Paul will exploit and explore that well in Romans 1:17. He says, therefore the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is built from faith to faith, pistion to pistion, which is not believing to believing. It is what? Faithfulness to faithfulness. Galatians 3:11, where Paul is discussing Abraham and the promise made to Abraham, he will drop it in the midst of the conversation and say, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evidence the just shall live by his faithfulness. And he's talking about the promise made to Abraham in verse 8. So the faithfulness here, the emuna, which is from the word amon, emun, is truth, steady, consistent. So what we're going to explore later is the believing concept in the Old Testament scriptures. We're going to look at the word to heed, to obey, the voice of God's faithfulness, and all of that. So the concept of faith in the Old Testament has more to do with God's faithfulness. It's the big word in the faith of the New Testament. God's faithfulness, which is in his righteousness. So God's faithfulness is called righteous. God's righteousness is called faithful. Faithful to the promise, faithful to the execution. Let's look at the four gospels and the use of the term faith. Pistis. It's one of those words that you might have to dig in more, just like the word God. In the Old Testament, where you have Elohim, is expansive. Of course, it focuses more on Jehovah, but then you need to ask the question, what is he referring to? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 30, O ye of little faith, is talking about worry and doubt. In Matthew's Gospel 8, verse 10 and 26, have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And it's referring to the centurion and the statement he made. Matthew 8:26, O ye of little faith, again fear is in thee. Matthew 9:22, it has to do with your faith has made you whole. Matthew 9:29, according to your faith be it unto you. Matthew 15:28, great is thy faith, woman, Syrophoenician woman. Matthew 17:20, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. I skipped Matthew 14:31, little faith. Matthew 16:8, O ye of little faith. Now Matthew 21:21. If you have faith and doubt not. Matthew 23:23. You have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faithfulness, which are the components of the Abrahamic covenant. That is, the essence of the tithe was mercy, faithfulness, and judgment. Why are you omitting that one? And you are more particular about the quantity of whatever that was given. Mark's Gospel. Mark 4:40, little faith. Mark 5:34, the woman with issue of blood, your faith has made you whole. Mark 10:52, healing. Mark 11:22, hear this now. So when it says, have faith in God, okay? The challenge with that text is because of the way it is in the Greek. Have faith by God. Have faith from God. Have faith as God. And because the next statement he says, whosoever shall say, and then he mentions believing, that explores the concept of God's faithfulness and your believing. He shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says shall come to pass, he shall have what things soever that he says. So the concept of God's faithfulness becomes effective when we believe. Don't forget that the background of Mark 11 is the issue of the temple. Again, don't forget where you have the fig tree, justice, judgment, the mountain, the cleansing, and all of that. In Luke 7:9, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. Luke 7:5. Verse 9. I mentioned, okay. Verse 50. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Luke 8:25. The faith has to do with fear there. Luke 17:6. Faith as a mustard seed. Now, we need to be smart. The moment Jesus mentions seed and faith, then we know that there is a bigger picture, which takes us to the parable of the sower, and which says seed has to do with something new that God is doing. Matthew 8:48 is about healing. Luke 8:48 about healing. Luke 12:28, O ye of little faith. Talking about doubt and worry. Luke 17:6, grain of mustard seed. Luke 17:19 is healing. Now, let's watch this. Luke 18:8, where the issue of justification and vindication was in view. A judge, a guy not God or man, and a widow in the city avenged me of my adversary. They said, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her lest by a continual coming she wearies me. Hear what the judge says. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the earth? And then he spoke a parable about someone trusting in himself and one trusting in the faithfulness of God. And what was that trust? Provide for me a sacrifice. So the concept of faith cannot be said outside of the faithfulness of God to the promise he made to Abraham. Whilst the miracles are signposts in the four Gospels, Jesus therefore will use the faith of healing again in a predictive eschatological manner, where the fear about wings is talking about their fear of death. Where the issue of healing comes in, it talks about a bigger picture of restoration and reconciliation. Where the centurion speaks about his faith, he's talking about the Jew and Gentile coming in one new nation. Same thing as the Syrophoenician woman. So that means that when we read Jesus mention faith, we must know that just like he speaks in the four Gospels, there are things concerning himself eventually in his resurrection. So we mustn't read the book of the four Gospels as just a document of miracles, but as miracles that point to an eventual conclusion. Same as the faith. The faith of the four Gospels, therefore, will be not figurative, but will be pointers to a future event. Shall he find faith in the earth, or believing and trusting in God's faithfulness to provide the sacrifice to cleanse the earth and cleanse man? Luke 18:42. Your faith has saved you. Don't forget, the concept of faith is embedded in the faithfulness of God, since you are before the faithful servant. Luke 22:32. If your faith should fail, lest that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. What is their faith failing at? It's not healing. It's not a rescue. It is in the faithfulness of God. So I suggest that we explore the concept of faith wider and to catch all its meanings at once. I'll say that again. To catch all the meanings at once. Already in the Old Testament, it tilts more to God's truthfulness and his faithfulness. Whereas, if his faithfulness is found in a man, it's because the man has believed. So we must widen the way we think along the faith of God. In the book of Acts, Acts 3:6, look at how Peter describes the healing of the man at the beautiful gates. He says, his name, through faith in his name. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Don't forget that the thing he said before now was that God has raised Jesus from the dead. God's faithfulness. So this whom you see and know, the faith which is by him that giving this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter again explores a healing as an outpost of the faithfulness of God. So what we have here is believing and God's faithfulness in one single word. That is why in Acts 6 and 5, the concept of faith is also seen in the fact that Stephen was a man full of faith. Acts 6 and 7, in case you didn't get what he's talking about, he says that the priests were obedient to the faithfulness of God. Acts 6 and 8, Stephen, a man full of faith and power. Acts 11 and 24. Acts 11 and 24. A good man full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Acts 13, 8. Look at this again. This man, that is Simon the sorcerer, by Jesus, was attempting to, in verse 8, Elimelech the sorcerer, seeking to turn away the deputy from believing, from the faithfulness of God that he should believe in. Acts 14 and verse 9. Perceiving this man had faith to be healed. What was going on? Verse 7, they were preaching the gospel. Acts 14, 22. That they should continue in the faith. Faithfulness of God in the gospel, in the word, that through tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. What he's basically saying is that it's through tribulation that God's glory will flood the earth. Verse 27. The door of faith was open to the Gentiles, believing in God's faithfulness. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? They are journeying from the four gospels to the book of Acts. Is it making sense? Even the healing cases. Is it making sense? Very good. If the healing were a sign of a goal, that means the faith is also a signpost towards the same goal. Acts 16 verse 5. Acts 15 verse 9. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. I want us to read from 7. He's talking about the salvation of the Gentiles. Then he says, a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. Can we call the word of the gospel God's faithfulness? Can we? Can we? Okay. He says, and believe. So what comes first? God's faithfulness. And believe. Then he says, and God which knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as did us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by our believing or by his faithfulness. Good. Acts 16 verse 5. So were the churches established in the faith. Can we replace the word faith with the gospel? The promise of God? Come on. You are good. In the faith, and increased in number daily. Established in the faith. Acts 20, 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch, I'm testifying to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 24, 24. Listen carefully now. When Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning believing in Christ or the faithfulness in Christ. So, please listen to this. That is faithfulness where Israel has failed, right? Faithfulness to make the promise come to pass, and faithfulness to the promise made to Abraham. As he reasoned, look at verse 25, of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes and turn from darkness to light. The power of Satan unto God, that they may receive apostasy. forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by believing in me or by the faithfulness in me. Huh? They have to believe. But it's by the faithfulness which is in Christ. So therefore, we will need to look at the word faith not as a singular lane, but like an expressway that is dual carriage or multiple. We look at what entails the faithfulness of God in doctrine vis-a-vis the faithfulness of God or faith and believing in practice. I will leave the epistles for now because it's our end point. But it's clear, therefore, that the use of faith has to do with the Old Testament promise of God in the four Gospels and in the book of Acts. The use of faith involves God's actions and man's response, or man's response towards God's action, or God's action for man to respond. Let's explore the word believe. Again, it's hardly used in the Old Testament, but it is there. The word believe is the word aman. Now we have emun, emuna. We now have aman. Aman simply means to verify. To verify. To validate. I want to show you Genesis 42 verse 20. Or to make good, or make true, or make possible. Bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be believed, and you shall not die. So would your words be accepted. So, the word a man verified means to accept it, to take it on. It's first used for Abraham. Abraham believed in the Lord, and this was put in his account as God's promised righteousness. Not that Abraham was declared righteous, as we narrow it to, but it was put in his account. That believing, that means that God's righteousness in the earth will happen by believing. God will put things in the light. It will work with believing. So there are concepts you don't teach separately, even though you distinguish them. Faith, faithfulness, believing, righteousness, justice, judgment, the most covenant promise, they are set together. The knowledge of God, the worship of God, promise made to Abraham, what happened to Adam. They must be put together, even through the miracles, even through the bad times, the good times, the horrible moments. There must be a stability found in what God promised in spite of man's unfaithfulness. So Abraham believed what God said or what God promised. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. The word believe. Exodus 4, verse 1. Moses. They will not hearken to my voice, they will not believe me. Exodus 4, 5, simply. Exodus 4, 8. That they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Exodus 4, 8, twice. Exodus 4, 31. They believed. I was going to show you Genesis 45, 26. And Jacob's had fainted, okay, for he believed them not. He didn't accept the testimony they gave. Exodus 14, 31. Exodus 19, verse 9. Numbers 14, 11. Lord said to Moses, how long will these people provoke me? How long will they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed them, that is, they believe the signs, but not the story behind the signs. Deuteronomy 1:32. And in the wilderness, where thou hast been, how the Lord thy God bore thee, as a man does bear his son, in all the way that you went, until you came to this place. Yet, please pause here then. Yet, in this thing, you did not believe the Lord your God. So in John 20:31, when he says they will have life through his name, this is the picture. The challenge of using faith without God's faithfulness will lead us into a lot of error. It is just taught from miracles and healings, which has been a problem, and not based on what we frame as the finished work of Christ or the promise of the old covenant, new covenant given about Jesus. We are going to be sounding outside scripture, because faith is never taught outside the promise that God gave. And this will lead us even to a more critical, narrow prism in the use of faith, which is where we have the Reformed theology of the concept of theology generally, the concept of righteousness and all of that, legal righteousness. And you discover that people can zero in on Galatians 3:10. As many that walk under the work of the Lord, they are under a curse, for it is written, Galatians 3:10, curses everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the Lord to do them. Verse 11, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident the just shall live by faith. Then it says in verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, all that. Now, to read this, and leave this from the context of this statement without the background. For example, Galatians 2:10. The faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God. Where is the faith of the Son of God? Galatians 1:1. God the Father, who raised him from the dead. For, who gave himself for our sins. Galatians 1:4. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Look at the word present evil world. According to the will of God. Paul calls it the grace of Christ in verse 6. So in chapter 2, when he says the faith of the Son of God, the faithfulness is in the resurrection from the dead and our deliverance from this present evil world. I can't also explain grace without the faithfulness of God to his promise. Before I go to the issue of the cross of the law and the works of the law, I should have explored Galatians 3, where though Paul is talking about faith, which he mentions in verse 5, but he starts by saying in verse 6 or verse 2, receive ye the Spirit. The concept of the Spirit therefore changes the discussion from just talking about I was guilty, I'm no longer guilty, I am now righteous, to we have received the Spirit, or the promised Spirit. Paul has narrowed the entire working of the faithfulness of God and the promise of God to a singular entity, the pneuma. Just like Moses started, it is the Spirit that hovers over the nations. Genesis 1:2, he will bring to pass the heaven and earth marriage. Without this, our concept of righteousness or justified by faith will look almost close to the works of the law, if we're not careful. But the point is, Paul talks about this justification is done in and by the Spirit. He doesn't stop there. In Genesis chapter 4, he says that the way God is going to carry out this redemption, they had a pillar of cloud by night, a pillar of fire. He says they will be led by the Spirit, Galatians 5:18. Rather than an Exodus and a Red Sea, we are going to be baptized into the death of Jesus. We are going to be led into an inheritance. And that inheritance is the Spirit in all the earth. Paul in Galatians 4:3 down to 7 says you are not an heir, but now you're not a servant, but now an heir of God through Jesus Christ. You're not a servant, verse 6 and 7, you are now a son. Exodus is there in the background. Then he says the fruit of the Spirit, which is meant to be the fruit of this Exodus, the fruit of this deliverance, the result of this remission of sins, or the result of us going through the Red Sea and coming out as a nation, is love. And he says it by saying to you, everything Moses gave to them as a law can be summed up in one word, Galatians 5:14, love your neighbor as yourself. The reason for the criminal justice system, the reason for the commercial system, marital laws, the reason for everything he did is to love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. So Paul is working the intent of the law by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16-17. Then he talks about the works of the flesh. What is flesh? Flesh is the world without the Spirit. Flesh is what we conquer because we are now delivered from it. Flesh is not the physical body. That doesn't make sense. Flesh is Isaac and Ishmael. Flesh is Isaac and Ishmael, chapter 4. Flesh is that which is without the Spirit. Flesh also is the life that I live in the physical body. So Paul is saying here, the fruit is love. In 25 and 24, he says, we are crucified. Now we live. Let us walk in the Spirit. That's like numbers replayed by walking in the Spirit. Galatians 6 and 11. No. I've already mentioned 5 yet. 6:1, let them that are spiritual, or they walk in this inheritance, them that walk full of the faithfulness of God, just like Stephen, in Acts 6:8. So you cannot talk about God's righteousness without the pneuma of it. The Spirit of God. In Romans 1:4, Jesus is raised from the dead, marked out, arisen by the Spirit. Romans 2:29 and Romans 7, all that. You see, the law is now worked in us by the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life, which is the end point, the goal, in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:2. What the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh is now done, Romans 8:5, by the Spirit. Galatians 5:18, and if you walk in the Spirit, you are not under any law. So in Romans 8:2-6, we find Paul moved from the promise, the how, the why of the promise, Romans 4:5-6, the how of the promise. Then it goes to the details of it in Romans 8:2-26. You see, there's no chapter where, in fact, the book of Romans has the largest collection of the word Spirit in the book of Romans. Romans 8:2, Romans 8:5, 6, 7, 8, all through to 9, 10, 11, 14. 16, 15, 23, 26, 27. Why? Because all I'm saying, Paul, you're saying here, is this is now walked in the Spirit. We said earlier that the Spirit is what explains the Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Romans 15, 19, by the power of the Holy Ghost. We therefore must beware of the errors of theology of zeroing in righteousness as what believing that I'm justified. It takes away a whole lot in that, which is God's faithfulness. Was he faithful about? What was his dream? Where does it lead us to? You can't talk righteousness without you belonging to a new family, without you being in a new position, without you having a definite task in the earth, without the fellowship that comes with it. So in Galatians 2:20, when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, sos statuo in the Greek, S-A-S-T-A-U-U-R-O-O, S-T-S-U-S-T-A-U-U-R-O-O, S-U-S-T-A-W-R-O-O. To be crucified with Christ there shows that Paul is defending the four Gospels. I must say that Paul therefore must have the Luke's account of the thief at the right hand of Jesus, who Jesus said, you will be with me. Paul is writing from that imagery, as in just like that guy, I have been crucified. He's speaking as one who persecuted the church, who was in unbelief, but found himself on the same cross as his Messiah. That word is used in Matthew 27, 44, Matthew 15, 32, and John 19, 32. Matthew 27, 44, Mark 15, 32, and John 19, 32. And listen carefully. It's used for Jesus being hung among those criminals and malefactors. It's the word split into two words, son statuo. S-U-N means with or together. There's statuo, S-T-A-R-O-O. This must be the Luke's narrative of Luke 23, verse 42 to 43. Or Paul's narrative in Luke's Gospel. Luke 23 to 32. There were also two other male factors led with him to be put to death. Verse 42, he said unto Jesus, remember me when you come into, watch this, thy rule. Not a place, thy rule. Now, we have said that the kingdom of Jesus has to do with his sufferings. This fellow has just identified with it. So the next statement is, you shall be with me. So identification and believing is access to this kingdom. Romans 6:6. So the concept of crucifixion has a two or multi-layer fact. One, physically we have the sufferings of Christ and the spiritual identification as well. Romans 6:6. Our old man is crucified with. Romans 8:12-13. Your debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Listen carefully now. And this takes away that theology we're trying to undo, not necessarily undo public critique. Oh, God put all this in the... God didn't have to condemn you, condemn Jesus. There's no verse like that. God did not condemn Jesus. Men condemned Jesus. And God is glorified in that condemnation. Romans 8, verse 3, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemn Jesus? No. Condemn sin in the flesh. Not Jesus, sin. What's the effect of that? Romans 6:6. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Katagio. That the body of sin might be destroyed. The word destroyed in the Old Testament is to remove from the land. To remove from the land. To make it ineffective in the land. So in Romans 8:3, when he says that sin might be, he has condemned sin in the flesh, it is a judicial term. Matthew 12:41 and 42. By your words you are justified, by your words you are condemned. Matthew 20:18. Matthew 27:3 happened to Jesus. Mark 10:33. Mark 14:64 to Jesus. Mark 16:16, if you believe not, you are damned. Luke 11:31 and Luke 11:22. Luke 11:3 and 22. Then John 8:10 and 11. Neither do I condemn you. Romans 2:1 and Romans 8:34. Katakrino, K-A-T-A-K-R-I-N-O. So God has judged sin by the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, hatred, unbelief, disobedience, they all came at Jesus unjustly. So sin is unjust. Sin is not right. Sin has been judged not right. Because you found a guilty man, or sorry, a non-guilty man put on the stakes by sin. God therefore condemned sin. Look at how God works that out. Romans 5:8, God commends love to us while we're in sacrifice for us. This is an innocent man being made guilty. He made him sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, by the act of Christ's crucifixion, where we said yesterday, all the actors put together did what was unjust. God therefore has condemned sin in the flesh, not the Son, sin. That the righteousness of God, of the law, pardon me, might be fulfilled in us. So therefore, on the cross, when he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Basileo ekumai. The same word in Luke 24:26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And Jesus said, I say to you now, Semerion, today you will be with me in paradise. Then we begin to imagine the paradise is one place somewhere, and the visions haven't helped us, where we have all sorts of stuff. You know, this hasn't helped as well. It's the word paradisos, P-A-R-A-D-I-S-O-S. In 2 Corinthians 12:4, and Revelation 2:7, it is from a Persian language used for the garden of God, a garden. Somewhere that was planted that is beautiful. It's from the Persian language where you have the word Pardes, P-A-R-D-E-S. Nehemiah chapter 2. And verse 8. So it's a Babylonian or a Gentile word. The king's forest. Ecclesiastes 2:5. Forest. Songs of Solomon 4:13. So when you say paradise, it means God's garden. Or God's earth. Or God's humanity. Paradise is not as much as a place like it is God's new creation. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, Paul said, this is how it works out. We don't, are not debtors to live after the flesh. And he uses the same word the Jews use for sins. Opheletes. O-P-H-E-I-L-E-T-E-S. Same as Matthew 6:12 and Matthew 18:24. Forgive our trespasses, debts. Luke 13:4. Romans 1:14. Romans 15:27. Galatians 5:3. Take it again. Luke 13:4. Romans 1:14. Romans 15:27. Galatians 5:3. It means to owe. So to owe means there's something missing. You owe. You owe. So sin is called to owe. A debt to pay. And it's a debt to pay humanity. A debt to pay in humanity. Paul says, owe no man nothing but love. Romans 8:13. So when we mortify the deeds of the body, now the body there, Romans 8:13, is a body of sin. Soma. Now, why would Paul use the body of sin? Just go back to Romans 1:28-30, and you'll see the body of sin: unthankfulness, idol worship, uncleanness, abuse of mankind, you know, all sorts. Idol worship. Romans 3, verse 10, also to verse 15. So he calls all that the constituent of sin. That is, sin is one, but it has many branches. The body of sin. Romans 6:6. We mortify the deeds of this body. The word tenatoo. T-H-E-N-A-T-T-O-O. Mortify. It says, if you live in the flesh, you will die. Apotnesko. A-P-O-T-H-N-E-S-K-O, it means you are dying. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, that is, by the Exodus, Pharaoh is in the ground now. You are alive. Tenatoo. T-H-E-N-A-T-T-O. Matthew 10:21. Matthew 26:59. Matthew 27, verse 1. Mark 13:12, Mark 14:55, Luke 21:16. Take it again, Matthew 10:21, Matthew 26:59, Mark 27 verse 1, Mark 13:12, all mostly around the events of Jesus' death, Mark 14:55, Luke 21:16, Romans 7:4 about the law, Romans 8:36, not death shall, you know, take it away, death, talking about the justice of our righteousness, Romans 8:36. We are all killed for all day long, or made to die, 2 Corinthians 6:9, and 4 Peter 3:18. So God carries this Exodus out, or this inheritance, by or in His Spirit. And in the Spirit, Jeremiah 6 and 4, we find Yahweh and Elohim. 1 Corinthians 8:6 and 7, or 8:5-7, God the Father, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. That opens all Paul's letters. So, Romans 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you find the effective work in Romans 8. I must connect Romans 4 and 8, the promise made to Abraham, now fulfilled by the Spirit, just like Paul does Galatians 3, 6, Abraham, but Galatians 3, 2 to 5, the Spirit. Galatians 3:14, the promise is the Spirit. Galatians 4:3 through to 6 is the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 through to 22 and 24:25, it is the Spirit. Then when Paul is done with the Romans 1:8-9, the 9:11 is crying to Israel, what's going on, my cousins? You should believe. Romans 10. Romans 10, Romans 11. Then when it's done, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12:1. Let us worship in this new temple. Let us serve. Talks about love, talks about prophecy, teaching, showing mercy. Romans 13, therefore, will be, okay, there's physical justice by physical government. Romans 14, fellowship with those who who don't eat what we eat. Romans 15, bear the reproaches of the weak, just like Jesus. He ended that in Romans 15, 13. So what you mustn't miss out is the promise that God gave. Let's see something else in Romans chapter 4. We all need to go back to the vision of Romans. There's a whole lot in there. Romans 4:4. Let me take this and see what Paul is working out here. Romans 4:1 says, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertains to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had well to glory, but not before God. But what says the scriptures? Abraham believed God, was counted to him for righteousness. Look at 4. Now, my challenge in 4 is that he's quoting Genesis 15:6. So, and by saying that, he's now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let me just throw this in the mix. The word reward here is the word mistos. M-I-S-T-H-O-S. And we know that the promise is that Abraham is the father of many nations. Verse 17. Isaac is in view. The resurrection of Jesus is going to happen. Verse 24 and 25. The use of the word reward is what I think we should explore. In Matthew 5 and 12, is reward in the kingdom. Mistos. Great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5:46. You love them which love you. What reward have you? Matthew 6:1. You have no reward with your Father in heaven. Matthew 6:2. They have their reward. Matthew 6:5. They have their reward. Matthew 6:16. They have their reward. Matthew 10:41. Prophet's reward. Righteous man's reward. Mark 9:41. Mark 9:41. You will not lose his reward. Luke 6:23 and 35. Great is your reward in heaven. 35. Your reward shall be great. Luke 10:7. Wages. John 4:36. Wages also. He that reaps receives wages or reward. Jude 1:18. Judas is reward. 1 Corinthians 3:8 and 14. Reward for ministry. 1 Corinthians 9:17 and 18. Reward for ministry. 1 Timothy 5:18. Worthy of his reward. James 5:4. 2 Peter 2:3. Rewards of the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2:15. Same thing. 2 Peter 2:3 and 2:15. Wages. The writer of Hebrews equally uses the word, right? Hebrews 10:35. And Hebrews 2:2. But he puts a mix in there, I think, yeah. And Hebrews 11:26. Recompense of reward, Hebrews 2:2. Hebrews 10:35, Hebrews 11:26. You have the word recompense of reward, which is the word misa Misha. M-I-S-H-A P-O-D-O-S-I-A. It's just the word mistos and the word apodidom, to be paid back a wage. Apodidom, that is Misha Podosia, to be paid back a wage. Romans 12:17, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. It appears like this word is used for what God gives. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. And 1 Peter 3:9. Render evil for evil. Misha Podosia. Acts 4. Before Acts 4, let's see something up here. Look at Romans 14:12. So every one of us shall give account or render account of himself to God, to give account there. Hebrews 13:17, to give account also of pastors. Pastors giving account of their flock. 1 Peter 4:5. They will judge, will give account to him, ready to judge the quick and dead. So you have judgment in view when you have this word reward, render, to give account. So you have Acts 4:33. Okay, I get what I'm reading now. Is the word paid back, apodidomi, to give back. All right, that's what we're looking at actually. To give back, to render an account or give back. So that Romans 4:12 is to give back. Hebrews 13:17. 1 Peter 4:5. Romans 2:6 is called justice. To render to every man according to his deeds. Acts 4:33. With great grace gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus. That is, they gave back, they rendered back. So that is a response to persecution. What is due to the persecution is to give the witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and it says that the great grace was upon them, that is, they were giving. So that's some battle. Hebrews 12:16. Esau is in view there. Let there be any particular person or Israel who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Sold his birthright. I want us to read. For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Look at Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, something you earn, opsonion, is death. You earned it. The gift of God, you find that word opsonion, O-P-S-O-N-I-O-N, in 1 Corinthians 9:7, Luke 3:14, 2 Corinthians 11:8, where Paul says, I took from the wages what they have earned, and gave it to you in Corinth. So our challenge is that word reward in Romans 4:4. Why did Paul throw that in? Because it's quoting Genesis 15:6. Because in Genesis 15, look at the opening statement in Genesis 15. This is why I went on this journey. In verse 1, "Fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield and exceeding great reward." Exceeding great reward. The Lord is my portion, Psalm 16, verse 5, of my inheritance and of my cup. And it says, God maintains my lot. The word here is Sakar, Genesis 15:1. From another word, Sakar. One is a verb, the other is a noun. It's used to hire. Hire. You are my responsibility. I am your reward. Your exceeding great reward. Isaiah 40 verse 10. Why did Paul use that phrase in Romans 4:4? Is it to reflect God as Abraham's reward or talking about reward of works? Isaiah 40 verse 10. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his hand will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Isaiah 62, verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Jeremiah 31 and 16. For thy work shall be rewarded. So if the word mistos is a transliteration of the word sakar, then we might have to go back and reread Romans 4, verse 4, when it says, to him that worketh, Romans 4, 4, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, is the concept of reward here what God gives for Abraham's believing, where he is the one being faithful, or reward here is, if I do wrong, I don't get the reward of it? The truth is, if we say, if I do wrong, I don't get the reward of it, that is not God's darkest ruling. But if I do this and it's rendered unto me, that is a debt on behalf of God, if Abraham believed and God grants him his darkest ruling, then that is the reward. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying here? So we must rethink the use of reward from I do wrong, I don't get it, or he has believed, it is counted unto him as God's reward righteousness. Who's following this? As you go over it again. Okay. I just said, let's rethink it. Because of the word reward here stands alone. And Paul is quoting Genesis 15, which opening statement is, I am your exceeding great reward. I have hired you. That is, if you hire someone, you will owe him. Right? Right? You will owe him. So the debt in Romans 4, could it be the debt God paid? Could it be a debt on behalf of God that if Abraham believed him, then he will render unto him his reward? Who's following what I'm saying? Is that clearer? Because we have seen reward is for what you have done. And we said that in Romans 2, through to Romans 16, there's nothing like you've done something, you won't get it. No. That is not diakosune. But if you believe, then God says, I am that reward. You are going to get of me that reward of what you have done. To him that works not but believes, alright, is counted to him for righteousness. The God who justifies the ungodly seems in this text to be the one rewarding faith, and it's counted as God's diakosune. What Paul is saying is God is just in rewarding Abraham when he believed. That's something to think about. So like we said, if you read Galatians 3 and you are just fixed on 10 to 14 and not the background of 1 to 5 where there is a spirit factor and 6 to 8 that a promise was made and it's for all the nations of the earth. How would you read Galatians and not see Abraham all over it? Galatians 3:6 is all over the text. Galatians 3:8, Galatians 3:14 and 15, 16, 3:29, Galatians 4:30. It means that Paul is treating righteousness as a promise that God made through one man to put all nations in the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus. Righteousness is not just about you and I, no longer guilty. Righteousness belongs to the nation that we now are part of. And in that nation and family, what we do is also in righteousness. Is it making sense? So righteousness is individual in the sense of I'm a citizen. Righteousness is also that collective term of what God has done together in all the nations in Christ. Romans 1, 17 to 16, 17, Jews and Gentiles. Romans 1, 5, all the nations. Romans 15, 12 and 13. Righteousness, therefore, is putting things right. That division has been destroyed. There is now the union in the second and last Adam, where we walk the theology of God, like we said in the earlier session, through all the cultures are man-made. As God will not live in man-made houses, he will not live in man-made culture. We have to look at his Christ, the Messiah, and start to reform our culture, our thinking. Our theology must go into our culture of how we treat races, if they exist at all. How we treat gender, if they exist at all. How we treat children, how we do government, how we treat money, and how we treat the earth. So, Paul throws it out. So if you read Galatians and you are just about the words of the works of the law and all that, and you think the works of the law are the Ten Commandments, then you are wrong. The works of the law is how Moses, in his instructions, in the weakness of human government and traditions, walks through the Ten Commandments. And he says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, by the Spirit this has happened. Jeremiah says, I will write it in your heart. Jeremiah 31, 32, 33. Ezekiel says, I'll put my Spirit within you, 26 and 27, and cause you to walk in it. Moses said earlier that God will circumcise your heart. So, in other words, we therefore can start to do what Moses tended to do with an ungenerate nation, an unbelieving nation, by walking through our conversations, relationships, and the 612 laws now will make sense to us when we begin to rewrite them, looking at the goal. The goal was the love of God. The goal was the righteousness of God. We now begin to rework the 612 laws. And say, so what do I do to my servants? What do I do to my property? What do I do to family? What do I do to criminals? We begin to look at all of that. And Paul will say, if you know the scriptures, you should judge among yourselves. Know ye not that you will judge the world? By saying that, again takes you back to Exodus, where you have Moses and the elders who judge among the nation. Or, like Abraham said, will the judge of the earth not do right? So in Galatians, you must therefore read the promise that was made. In Galatians 3, I want to read that earlier. And verse 6, after talking about the reception of the Spirit, Paul says in 6, he says, he that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you. He says, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. It's not the hearing of believing, it is the hearing of the faithfulness of God. Even as Abraham believed God, what is katos, so also, accordingly, as Abraham believed God. So you cannot explain the concept of righteousness and justification in Galatians without going to Abraham. Then it says in 8, for the scriptures foreseeing plural that God will justify the heathen through faith. The word there is podosa dehigraphe, by faith, pistis, through the faithfulness of God, which is now a reformed word of the righteousness of God done by his faithfulness. Then he says, it's indeed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I'll take that again. God will justify, Christians, Garakarotai, Ethni, the nations. Justify there will therefore mean not just acceptance, and then you say, oh, I'm no longer a sinner, I'm free. It is to accept the Gentiles as part of Israel. And Israel and the Gentiles in the same nation. Or a new earth. Ethnolotheo is the word in there. God will justify the heathen through faith. He says, the scriptures foreseeing, preach the gospel, huagenizomai, to announce a messenger and his message before it happens. He says, the nations will be blessed. Hinologio. Be blessed. Same word in Acts 3:25. Be blessed. The reversal of the curse. All the nations, and then you are heirs. Galatians 3:29. By baptism, Galatians 3:27. You are children, 3:26. 28, all are in, Jew and Gentile, male and female. How would you explain righteousness without that incorporation? You see, Paul never teaches righteousness without the incorporation. So it is that incorporation that sorts out the work of righteousness. And that incorporation has justice in it, judgment in it, God's faithfulness in it, and God's grace all work through God's Spirit. In John 16:8, it says it's going to happen. The Spirit will convince you of righteousness because I go to my Father. Then in John 20:20, it says, receive the Spirit, whosoever is that open blank check. Saints you remit are remitted to them. Matthew 28:19, all the nations. Luke 24:47, every nation. Mark 16:15, all the world. So the righteousness of God is that all the world will become all of God. So in John 20, as we close, he says, as the Father, this is now our high point before we begin to descend to the details. In John 20, where Jesus says, now don't forget the narrative. In John 20, the first day of the week, I thought you are going to forget. Verse 1. John 20. Then 19. The same day in the evening, being the first day of the week. Go and read the Jewish scriptures. That is a new beginning. Then he says, peace. Eirene in the Greek, shalom. It means together. Are you there? Come on. Together. Peace unto you. A union. He showed them the sword of the Lord. He repeats it, peace unto you. This union is now with you. As my Father has sent me, so sent are you. I checked the Greek. Katos apostolien. Me. As my Father sent me. Katos apostolien. The word is apostolo, really. But in that sentence, it goes like KATHOSAPESTALKEN. As he sent me. That's the word apostolo in a continuing term. So. The word is kago. So, a personal pronoun. Two words are in the word so. Kai ego. K-I-E-G-O. As my Father sent me, now I sent you. What did the Father ask him to do? Isaiah 49. Israel, behold your God. Now we are going into all the world. Whosoever sins, you remit, are remitted. Whosoever sins, are retained, are retained. The word send is the word pempo, P-M-P-O. I permit you, I commission you, I put you in a position to do it. Receive you the Spirit. Just like we have said, God's work in the earth, which He has shown us by the incarnation of Christ, will be advanced by the Spirit through all believers. Whosoever sins you remit, are remitted. So it takes on the missiology of the church. We now go into all the world by the Spirit. To carry out the task of a new earth, what God intends to happen in the earth, is that His glory will fill the nations. Let's add a few notes that I put here too. So we must do justice to the word faith in Christ, building it upon Romans 1:16 and 17 in Romans, and Romans 1:5, and Romans 3:3. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? We must do what Paul has done to expose Adam in Deuteronomy 30. So I must read Genesis 3, Deuteronomy 30 together. Adam's sin is universal only to the point where men don't believe. Adam doesn't pass sin to anybody, but Adam is an example to all that don't believe. Sin, therefore, is not just the fact that a rule was set and somebody breaks it, it's going to be punished. It means there's a failure to be God's human being. Therefore, we must retrace our theology around Christ and not stick to the everyday usages, rather the implications in Scripture when we use the word elasterion, which is the word propitiation. We mustn't, therefore, drag it down to the usage of pacifying God or apokatalasso. Reconciliation should not be two enemies fighting or apolutrosis, where we are paying God a price to release captives, or the word ostasia, which is to adopt a son rather than someone you have delivered to take on your inheritance. Which happened to Israel. We must rephrase the word son to not just be conception, but one who has your inheritance. We must also rework the word elasterion, elaskomai, I mentioned the propitiation, to simply mean a reconciliation. And when we use the word reconciliation, apokatalasso, is not God and man fighting, rather is God balancing the books, reconciling the account. And righteousness will be the big picture of God putting things in the right that have gone wrong. Just like the word of faith in Romans 10:8 has to be the word of God's faithfulness, where you don't need to go to the sea or go to Mount Horeb, for the word is nigh thee. Believe God's promise, and just like Jesus, you are raised from the dead. We must redefine Hebrews 11, and we say, by faith Noah, by faith Enoch. By the time we found out that the author of the faith is Christ, then we rework it to the faithfulness of God. And a man believe in it. It can't be by Abraham believing. It has to be by the faithfulness of God, Abraham. By the faithfulness of God, Noah. By the faithfulness of God, Enoch. By the faithfulness of God, Isaac. By the faithfulness of God, Moses. Because Jesus is the author and finisher. Hebrews 11 says, it is the substance of things hoped for. So God's faithfulness is why they hope. God's faithfulness is the evidence of why things they couldn't see. And that will take us to our next tangent. Seeing the faithfulness through the lives of those that died, those that believed, those that worked miracles, those that were persecuted. And we look at what exactly is God's faithfulness in all the activities, shadows, parables, figures of speech. We must find out what is the faithfulness of God. And we walk it back into the righteousness of God.